It's good to have you with us again this evening, and we invite you to take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Hope that you've had a restful evening and have come with the idea of studying God's truth and learning more how we might live. In Proverbs chapter 3, the subject is peace. Something we all desire. I remember my mother-in-law used to always say whenever we'd ask her, what would you like for Mother's Day or your birthday? She'd always say, peace and quiet. And I think a lot of mothers have the same request. We would like things to be peaceful and like things to be quiet in our life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. We're told how to obtain peace and in this proverb, and actually all through this proverb. Before we look at how we're supposed to obtain it, let's discuss what peace is. Peace is tranquility. It is the absence of turmoil. And we might struggle to think about peace in some ways, but I suppose Mark the 4th chapter verse 39 is one of the clearest examples. As Jesus and his apostles are in the ship, and the storm is tossing, and the waves are rolling, and these men are so afraid that they're going to capsize, that they're going to die in this situation, they are filled with turmoil. And Jesus says, peace be still. And the water takes on such a great calm that it's not something that gradually occurred, that they think, oh, isn't it interesting how our weather is changing? But rather they recognized immediately, this is the power of Jesus Christ. This is a calmness that could not exist anywhere else except through the power of Jesus Christ imposing His will. He brought that peace. And so peace is the great feeling of comfort we have when all the problems have disappeared. Often the tempest is raging inside us, as we sang about a few moments ago in verse 2 of that song by Miss Baker. The problem is that we don't feel at rest within ourselves. There's some sort of circumstance, maybe on the outside, or maybe it's just within us, that we are troubled, we are in turmoil. And so we want to ask ourselves, how can we find peace for our lives? And the first thing that we recognize in Proverbs chapter 3 is through the law of God, as he says, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. The first key to having peace within our life is to keep the commandments of God. Now, keep your Bible open to Proverbs 3, or put your marker there, and we'll turn back to it all throughout this lesson. But in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 41, we read about the beginning of the first church. And you'll recognize in verse 41 that those that gladly received the word of God were baptized. They added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people become Christians. Now, this day and age, we can't hardly get a congregation with more than 100 people in it before it splits. Some kind of conflict, some kind of ruckus, some kind of turmoil will take place, and that congregation will split and become a whole lot smaller and a whole lot shorter because they can't deal with that many people. Somebody's going to kick up a ruckus. And we've got to learn how to get past that. Verse 42 tells us the key. And they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. As we look throughout Proverbs 3, we're going to see a continuation, an ongoing, a steadfastness, a consistency in what it is they're doing. What was the early church consistent in? They were consistent in holding to one standard, the apostles' doctrine. We're only going to do what the Bible says. And if we had congregations that were only interested in doing what the Bible says, we would have a lot less rifts, a lot less friction, a lot less turmoil. We could have peace if we would just keep God's commandments, if we would just follow the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. And they continued to worship. Verse 42 talks about prayers, fellowship, breaking of bread. I think sometimes we have problems within congregations because we lose our focus. Rather than worshiping God, where our focus ought to be, we're concerned about one another and who's doing what and who's where and all these other kind of things we wrestle with. In verse 47, we read, praising God and having favor with all the people. I think those things go together. If we spend our time praising God, people look upon us with a more favorable light. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, because they continued in the praising of God. And so, peace for the congregation, as well as for the individual, is found in keeping God's commandments. You do what God says, and you're going to find peace for yourself, and you're going to find peace with your brothers and sisters. But a second thing we recognize in Proverbs chapter 3, is that we need to hold on to mercy and truth. Verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Continuance is still the theme we're talking about. We continue with mercy and with truth. We bind them. We write them. We don't forsake them. We hold tightly to them. If we let go of them, the peace is going to disappear. We recognize peace being described in verse 4 as he talks about finding favor with God and with man. Isn't that having peace? Isn't that what that's talking about? Now, how do we get it? Mercy is one of the things he talks about at the end of chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. He tells us, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. This is the exact opposite of somebody who's merciful, somebody who's oppressive, somebody who's taking advantage of other people's weaknesses rather than helping them because they're afflicted. He concludes the chapter talking about the wicked and the scorners and the fools and all these people that God looks down upon, that God curses. You're not going to have peace if you're of this character. You're going to have mercy toward others in order for God to grant you peace. And also we need to have truth. Not only God's truth within us, but truth as we communicate one with another. And as we share one with another, always doing the thing which is right and proper before one another. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and for tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he had done thee no harm. You have peace with others. They're trusting in you. They're counting on you. If you've got the ability to help them, don't tell them come back tomorrow. You pay what you owe them. You do the good that you can do while you can do it. This is being truthful with those that we are dealing with, and one of the things that is necessary for us to have peace. But continuing on, and I think the most familiar and powerful part of the psalm, verses 5 through 8. And as we sometimes think in our own minds, we think, well, what if my will is better than God's will? What if I know something better than God knows? What if God's commands don't fit with my way of thinking? And we keep coming up with ideas of our own and working contrary to God's will, and those things are the things that produce friction in our life. What we need to learn to do is simply trust in God and not in ourselves. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's not a little bit. That's altogether you trust Him. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't think that you know something that God doesn't. In all thy ways, every single one of them, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Unless God is directing us, unless we are acknowledging Him, unless we are trusting in Him, we are not going to have peace. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Don't think you know something that God doesn't know. Leave the evil ways, follow His path. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What's He talking about? Peace. You're going to be healthy. You're going to feel good. Things are going to be right in your life because you're trusting in God. We have to continue to trust in Him or we are going to lose the peace that we seek. I believe there are three major obstacles to peace. One of those is pride. We're told in Proverbs 13 and verse 10 that pride comes by contention. And only by contention comes by pride, and only by pride. You don't argue with people. You don't fight with people. You don't have contention with people unless you're proud. Unless you don't want people to tell you what to do. Unless you want to be in charge. Unless you think you're superior to them. Those are the reasons we have friction. And that's the reason that congregations have friction. You look at two brothers that are arguing about something, and you'll recognize one of them thinks he's better than the other. He's superior. His way of thinking is more important. Rather than trusting in God and leaning on His understanding, they start trusting in themselves. So one of the obstacles, the main obstacles to peace, is being filled with pride. Now when we think of peace, most of the time we think of people first. When I started talking to you about peace this evening, you probably thought, well, yeah, within a congregation or dealing with people in the world or dealing with my neighbors. Yes, I would like to have peace. I would like to have calm. I would like to have an agreeable situation. But really, when you think about it, the peace is not first with people. The peace comes first with God. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First, you need to have peace with God, which comes through Jesus Christ. You will be justified because you're doing the right thing and you are acceptable in God's sight. And when you are acceptable in God's sight, and that's important to you, then you can have peace within yourself. Why don't we have peace? Well, I feel guilty. I feel tormented. I'm not sure about this. I doubt this, and so on. We've got to have an understanding of who God is. Be right with God. And then we can have peace with ourselves. In Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 6, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You have to have a spiritual mindset. You get right with God, you develop that spiritual mindset, then you're right with yourself. And then, and only then, do we come to the period in our life where we might approach peace with other people. Romans 12, verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Understand that is a conditional situation. As much as lies within you, if it be possible. In other words, it may not be. And if you're going to count on having peace with people first, then you're never going to get the other ones. Because sometimes it's going to be impossible to have peace with people. And so have the peace with God first. That's what's most important. That will bring peace to yourself. That's second what's most important. And then third and finally, you can work on having peace with people. And maybe you'll get that and maybe you won't. But that's just the way, something we're going to have to deal with. But understand that the peace does not start with people. Something we may have not considered before, the Proverbs 3rd chapter, tells us that peace comes by sharing of our possessions. Beginning in verse 9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." He's telling us that we need to take of our possessions and we need to share them with others, because that is where peace is going to come from. God is going to bless us bountifully. We're not going to be worried about how we're going to survive. God is going to take care of that. Because God has blessed us with wealth, we've used that wealth to help others, we've used that wealth to give back to God, and God continues to bless us with more and more, and the peace is going to be part of our life. The second great obstacle to peace, I believe, is wealth. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, we're told, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." Why? What happens on earth? He says, well, moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. When you have wealth on earth, you're always concerned with what somebody else is going to do about it. I read a story the other day in my daughter's literature book about a cobbler who was a very, very poor man, and he lived next door to a very wealthy banker. And the cobbler would be working on his shoes and singing and whistling and having a wonderful time. And the rich banker next door to him was always miserable. And he never understood why this cobbler was always so happy and things were so wonderful with him. But he was a good neighbor. And finally the banker invited the cobbler over to his house. And he said, "I'm really impressed with the attitude you have and the friendliness you have and the singing you do and so on. And I'd like to do something nice for you here." And he gave him $600. He said, just a gift from one neighbor to another. The cobbler was really surprised at that. And he asked the cobbler, "How much money did you make last year?" And the cobbler said, I really don't know. I don't keep track of what I make throughout the year. And he said, well, what do you make in a day then? And the cobbler said, I don't know. Some days I make enough to survive on. Some days I don't. But it seems like it always works out all right. And he said, this will be a wonderful gift for you then. And the cobbler took it home with him. And as he took it home, he thought, where am I going to put it? Where am I going to hide it? How am I going to keep somebody from stealing it? How am I going to sleep knowing I have this great sum of money? What am I going to do with all this money? And he was just tormented by the wealth. Finally brought it back to the banker and said, I'm giving you your money back. Give me my happiness back. Part of our problem in having wealth is we get paranoid about it. We can start wondering, what's going to happen to my things? And one of the most tense times in your life is when you buy a new car and it has not yet been hit by a shopping cart in the parking lot. That's a buggy for those of you who are from the South. But you don't have any dents or anything in it, and you're just uncomfortable. Where is it going to happen? And it's a very uncomfortable period. We get paranoid. Going back to Acts the 2nd chapter and the peace that was in that first congregation. We read in Acts 2 and in verse 42 that the Christians shared their wealth. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And why did they share their wealth? Verse 45 tells us, because there was an awareness of one another's needs. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And how did they know that what a brother and sister had need? Because verse 46 says they spent time together. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Because they were together, they recognized their needs. Because they recognized their need, they shared of their wealth. And they all had peace one with another and peace within themselves as they went throughout the experience of being Christians. Another thing that we need to do to have peace is learn how to accept correction. Getting hard now, isn't it? Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. We see the idea of continuation once again as he tells us, don't be wearied by his correction. God is going to keep on chastening. God is going to keep on correcting. Don't get worn out with that. But continue to accept that. Continue to be favorable with it. Because peace is found in that. The child who's disciplined by his father may be temporarily upset because of his father's discipline, but when he recognizes, my dad really loves me, that's why he did this, he finds a great peace. And when he finds his friends who get away with murder, basically, and their parents won't lift a finger to stop them or restrain them or guide them or do anything else, he recognizes that parent does not really love their child, and that child is going to ruin his life and become a wreck and shame the parents because they're not controlling him. But a child who grows up with parental discipline understands peace. The third obstacle, along with pride and possessions, is people. The biggest obstacle to peace is people. Some people do not know how to give or how to accept correction. And so every time there's a correction that needs to be made, there is a fight that's going to be had. Because they don't know how to tell somebody about their problems, nor do they know how to accept the admonition that comes from anyone else. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, if you'll turn there in your Bibles for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We read, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." What is being talked about here is elders. And our response to the elders, we need to know them. They're laboring among us. They're working among us. They're admonishing us. They're offering corrections, admonition that we're supposed to change certain things about our behavior. And as they offer those corrections to us, how do we feel about it? We ought to know them very well so that we know that they're looking out for our best interest. They are working among us. They're trying to provide for us. In verse 13, he says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." It is very important for us to not only know the elders, but also to esteem them, to value them, to prize them. It's not easy to tell somebody when they're doing something wrong. It's not easy to bring forth correction and discipline when it needs to be brought forth. But the elders of a congregation will do that, and they need to be admired for doing so. They need to be esteemed for doing so. Jerry was telling me that this evening that he very much appreciated me writing an article about him in last week's bulletin. I couldn't remember which article it was, having been away, and he said, "That one about Grumpy." Well, okay. I thought I was writing about myself, but okay, if I'm writing about him, that's just as well. But whether they're grumpy or not, we need to recognize and esteem and value and prize our elders because of the things that they are doing for us. And he also says in verse 13, "And be at peace among yourselves." The hardest thing we can do for elders is to have friction among ourselves, to keep fighting and bickering one among another. We need to have peace with one another and peace with the eldership. And that will make the whole thing work for them and for us. In verse 14, we read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." I believe we need to admonish one another as individuals. We cannot count on everybody taking correction the same way. You know, there are certain people that you've got to get right in their face and say, "No, stop behaving like that." And he won't listen unless you get right in his face and do that.
But you do that to Seth, and he'll start crying his eyes out. So you can't do that with Seth. You got to treat him differently. And I'm just using names. You know I'm not talking about these individuals. But there's a certain person that's unruly, and you have to treat him differently. And there's another person that's feeble-minded, and he needs to be approached in a different fashion. And these are different ways that we approach them, knowing these individuals and understanding them and what it's going to take to bring them about to correction. Some people need to be approached slowly and gently, and some need to be approached forcefully. And we need to learn the difference. Well, who is who within our congregation? And then in verse 15, we see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We are not to retaliate, but we should practice forgiveness. It may be that I offer a correction to Eric. And Eric is the kind of guy that does not take correction well. And so he gets mad and jumps on me about it. Well, I'm not supposed to retaliate and jump back on him. That's evil for evil. And we're going to keep things escalating if we do that. Rather than retaliating with evil, say, well, Eric, I was just trying to help you. I was just trying to correct you. You know, I'm a real, real, real old preacher, and I've been around a lot, and you're a young Christian, so I'm just trying to help you. And when he gets real old like me, then maybe you'll understand what I told him, you know. But the whole idea is when somebody responds negatively, don't simply retaliate with the same negativity, but practice forgiveness so that we might maintain peace. The final thing, and back in Proverbs 3, that deals with the subject of peace and how we might have that is wisdom. And two things said about wisdom. The first is that we need to get wisdom. Gain wisdom. In verse 13 beginning, Proverbs chapter 3. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are what? Peace. Gain wisdom. Because all her paths, and wisdom is being personified as if a woman here, all of her paths are peace. You are going to obtain peace. You're going to find the way to live it, find the way to walk it, if you gain hold of that. You need to follow God's way. You need to follow God's wisdom. We read in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." If you have a congregation that's fussing and bickering and hating one another, then you don't have a congregation that's following God's way. They're not following the path that's been laid down by God, because God's wisdom is such that it's a pathway to peace. And if you're doing what God says, you're going to be getting along with your brothers and sisters. Those that are living in sin are going to leave. Those that are living righteous are going to stay together and concentrate on worshiping God. And so we will have peace among ourselves. In Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof one may edify another. Rather than pursuing the things that are going to make me rich, or make me popular, or make me loved, I've got to pursue things that are going to produce peace. Things that are going to edify and encourage my brothers and sisters." But along with getting wisdom, it is important that we keep wisdom. We've got to retain it as well and continue in it. Verse 18. "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." It's not enough to get wisdom and then lose it. You've got to get it and hold on to it and grow in it. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." You see, if we keep this wisdom, if we hang on to this wisdom, we will know how the world functions. We will know why things are the way things are. And if you know the rules, then you can move on through the process of life and get along and have peace. You know, it's kind of like being thrown out in the middle of a football game and not understanding what the rules are. All of a sudden somebody hands you a football and everybody jumps on you. You don't understand what's going on. I was just holding this ball. Why is everybody pounding on me? What did I do? You don't understand the rules. But if you understand the rules that when you have the ball, somebody's going to try to tackle you, well, then you can move through the field knowing exactly what it is you're supposed to do. God's world is made by Him. It's designed by Him. And if we understand God and His rules, we're going to be able to function well within this life, this world that we have to function in, that we have to live in. Recognize that the peace is to be found in that. Verse 22, it says, "So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid." That sounds like peace, doesn't it? "Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." We can have peace, confidence in God, we can walk safely, we can sleep soundly, because we know the rules and we know God is looking out for us in this life in which we live. Now, there are individuals that are going to offer us phony peace. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 14, as the Babylonian Empire is surrounding the city of Jerusalem, getting ready to destroy it, Jeremiah the prophet keeps telling the people, "They're going to destroy us. What we need to do is surrender, and if we surrender, God will spare us." Well, there were prophets within the city who said, no, peace, peace, all is peace. And everybody believed them, and everybody followed them, and Babylon destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took away many captives and killed great many people, because they were believing in a peace that was not real. Now, Jesus was a peace taker. Some people don't realize that. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34, He says, "I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." That is, Jesus came to bring us the real truth. He's not interested in the insincere peace, the incomplete peace that we get by not bringing up certain subjects. "Well, I know my brother and my sister at home, they're not Christians yet, and they love their denomination, and if I say something, they're going to get mad at me, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut so we can have peace." Jesus came to destroy that kind of peace, so that I would have the courage to speak His truth, because I love the souls of others so much that I'm going to risk their being mad at me to tell them God's truth. But Jesus was also a peacemaker. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 36, as the Apostle Peter is preaching to Cornelius, he talks about Jesus being somebody who preached peace, brought peace to us. And Jesus' peace was not an incomplete thing. It was not a ceasefire or a compromise. Oh, eventually, we're going to stop fighting for just a little while, get along for a few minutes, and then we'll go back to fighting again. That's not what His peace is. His peace is a complete one. One that you and I can become disciples of God. We can know that we're right in our own hearts. We can recognize what the Bible says and unite around it. And we can have peace one with another, as well as with God, as well as with the world. And that is what we really desire. This is the kind of peace that we want. What do I want for Mother's Day? Peace. I want my brothers and sisters to get along. I want people in the world to come to be at peace with God. I want God to be pleased with the world and to have peace instead of bringing vengeance upon it when the time comes for our judgment. And so Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, how do we get peace? Number 1, by keeping God's commandments. Number 2, by clinging to the mercy and truth. Number 3, by continuing to trust God. And you'll know the continuation in all of these: keeping, clinging, continuing. Constant sharing of our possessions. Don't give things away generously one day and then the next day start hoarding it all, but you constantly be sharing. Verses 11 and 12 teach us to forever accept correction. Don't accept it one time and the next time you can't stand it and nobody can tell you anything on this day. But we need to constantly accept correction to continue in peace. And finally, 13 through 26, gaining and retaining wisdom. These are the ways that we might have peace, and what a precious prize it is, and something we all ought to seek and go after. I hope there's been something said that might encourage you in your response to the Lord's invitation. If you've got turmoil within your own life, if you feel that you're not confident of what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen with you? Maybe you're worried about the election. Maybe you're worried about the economy. Maybe you're worried about gas prices. Maybe you're worried about your health. And on, I could go with another list, but I don't want to preach forever. But you recognize that those problems mean nothing if you have peace with God. Peace with God produces peace within yourself, and that makes you capable of having peace with others. Sometimes they won't tolerate it. Sometimes they won't let you do it. But the only chance you ever have is to have peace with God first. That produces peace with yourself, and then you can try to have peace with others. And so what we offer at this invitation is the opportunity for you to have peace with God. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, your life has started to take a turn for the worse. You're not trusting in the Lord in all your ways. You're not letting Him direct your path. Conflict, guilt are starting to rise in your life. The peace can be restored by turning to Him. If we can help you in any way, take advantage of this opportunity. Why we stand, why we sing. Please come, make it known.